Okay, our message today is kind of a funny title. Believers, unbelievers, and chameleons. Okay, I'm not going to talk about chameleons today, if you're wondering. But the concept that we're going to cover today is actually how as believers, when we minister to believers or unbelievers, that in a sense, we should be chameleons. Just don't read too much into this. Just generally speaking about chameleons, what do they, are they known for? They change colors. They blend in with their environment. So keep that in mind. You know, sometimes I'm just like, Lord, I need a cool sounding title. And then something like this happens and I'm like, all right, I'm going to trust you on this. So believers, unbelievers, and chameleons. Now, go ahead and put up the first slide, Christian. He's going to just stay on here. No, I did not take the lazy way out by not having individual slides, but as you can see, these are larger portions of scripture, and actually, believe it or not, I know some of you are like, how are you going to get through an entire chapter in Romans? We are, but there was so many I was going to have like, probably end up having like 30 to 35 slides, and how many of you know that your pastor could probably spend better time doing other things than typing up 35 slides? Oh, before we get started on the message, we had a handful of people that went. We went to the healing and restoration thing last night at the Catholic Church in Plano, and it was awesome. It was just so great. There was a little bit of teaching. Their worship band did all, you know, modern worship songs that you'd hear on Christian radio. And then they called out some word of knowledge. Specifically, there was like upper neck pain, I know, was one of them. There was a couple other things. And then they just spread out in prayer groups, and there's probably over 100 people there, and just people could come forward for healing. And then the coolest thing ever, which again, you know, you've heard my excitement about oneness and coming together, is that, you know, I'm just sitting there, I'm praying in the spirit, you know, worshiping, and I hear Father Jason into his mic go, Pastor Josh. And so I like went like this, and he called me up, and he said, listen, I see there's some people from your church here and your family's here. He's like, you know, you guys are totally free to, like, kind of have your own prayer group and minister to people. And I was like, isn't that so cool? And so we actually teamed up with one of their deacons there, Deacon Fernando, and it was good that we were teamed up with him because some people came forward and spoke Spanish, so I would have been no help with that unless God gave me the interpretation of tongues in that moment. But we got to pray with people. We saw people filled with the Spirit. We saw people healed. We saw people fall out. We saw people weeping. Again, just an awesome night in the Spirit. So if you miss that, they're going to happen each month and rotate between St. Mary's Church and St. Pat's Church. And it's not just those churches. It wasn't like it was St. Mary's Catholic people and then us few Protestants that were in a row by ourselves. It wasn't like that at all. People came from all over. We heard people that came from like Aurora, Joliet, other areas. And so it's just a great time to come together and rely on the Holy Spirit, move in the things of the Spirit, and see people healed and prayed for. And who doesn't want that? Amen. It was awesome. So I just wanted to share that before I get into my message. So here's where we're going to start. Let's go to, again, I don't have these all in your notes because it took incredibly a long time, so you will have to use your Bibles or your YouVersion app, and if not, you'll just have to trust whatever I'm reading is correct. But I'm actually going to use the Passion Translation in all of these except for one. I know sometimes different people are like, well, if it's not this translation, there's King James only people. If you are one of those, again, I will do some deliverance later this week. Because I can tell you, as somebody who's actually studied the Bibles, it's actually the NASB is closer to the Greek than the King James. So sorry, King James only people. But the Passion Translation is really good because it uses modern language, and it does a lot of the things that I do when I teach from the Greek, is it brings out the fullness of what it's trying to say. It's not word for word, but just like when I will do the Greek translation, I will bring out the fullness of what these words mean. And so, again, there's many translations, and there's sometimes where it's just really good. I know some people use the Amplified Bible because they want to know what some of these words are and see the fullness of that. So please don't be closed-minded in the fact of it has to be this version or not. There's good, wonderful, godly people that have taken the time, anointed by the Lord, to come out with translations. Are there some that are not so great? Yes. If you want to know what those are, you can come and see me afterwards. But we're going to use the Passion Translation with this one. So again, if you have your YouVersion app or another Bible app, 1 Corinthians 10:23. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. So he's writing to believers. He says this, "You say, under grace, there are no rules. We're free to do anything we please." Not exactly. Because not everything promotes growth in others. I want you to take note of that. Not everything promotes growth in others. Your slogan, "We're allowed to do anything we choose," may be true, but not everything causes the spiritual advancement of others. So he says, you have freedom, but sometimes your freedom doesn't cause growth in others, and sometimes it doesn't cause spiritual advancement in others. He says, so don't always seek what is best for you at the expense of others. Yes, you are free to eat anything without worrying about your conscience, for the earth and all its abundance belongs to the Lord. And all the people that love bacon and shrimp said, so if an unbeliever, now this is very specific. This doesn't say a believer, an unbeliever. So if an unbeliever invites you to dinner, go ahead and eat whatever is served without asking questions concerning where it came from. But if he goes out of his way, this is the unbeliever, to inform you that the meat was actually an offering sacrificed to idols, then you should pass. Not only for his sake, but because of his conscience. I'm talking about someone else's conscience, not yours. What good is there in doing what you please if it's condemned by someone else? So if I voluntarily participate, why should I be judged for celebrating my freedom? Whether you eat or drink, so Paul's going to sum up everything he just said. Whether you eat or drink, live your life in a way that glorifies and honors God. Make sure you're not offending Jews or Greeks or any part of God's assembly over your personal preference. So he called out Jews, which again, those would technically be unbelievers. They believe in God, but not in Jesus. He called out Greeks. And he called out God's assembly, meaning the church. Verse 33, I know I only have through 31 up there, but I'm going to read up to 33. Follow my example, for I try to please everyone in all things rather than putting my liberty first. I sincerely attempt to do anything I can so that others may be saved. That's pretty radical if you think about it. Because we live in a culture today where everybody is speaking their mind and it doesn't matter who offends who or if it cuts off an opportunity to be able to witness to people or anything. Do you know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, listen, when I go to someone's house, I'm going to eat what's put in front of me. But if they tell me that it's been sacrificed to idols, now I know that this is not a like American problem. Like you're not going to go over to one of your coworkers' house that doesn't believe in Jesus and go, hey, by the way, we had this like weird ceremony where we like drank goat's blood last night and then I cooked the goat up. Here you go. Like that's not a common thing, but it was very common back then. In fact, a lot of animals that were sacrificed to idols were in the meat market. And so you might unknowingly buying meat in the meat market that had previously been used in a ceremony to idols. And Paul says an idol is nothing. It's very important that we know that because, again, you know, everybody's got to be in their own area of faith, and we're going to talk about this as we go through there. But, you know, there was a time where, and if you were there, again, you have your faith before the Lord, but there was a time where, like, I'd walk into somebody's house, and there'd be, like, a weird statue, and I would be like, I don't know if I can go into this house. We might have to ceremonially cleanse this house. Like, and it wasn't even my house. But you know what Paul says? That an idol means nothing. Unless you are worshiping this idol, and what you are really then doing is worshiping the demon behind it. Does this make sense? Okay. So basically, he's saying, unless you give credence to something, it really doesn't give credence to anything. And so that's the same thing. So when he says, if the unbeliever says, listen, hey, that thing that you're eating right there, we sacrificed that to an idol yesterday. He said you must abstain, not for your own conscience, because it doesn't matter, because everything we can receive is to the Lord. But since that person that invited you over, who's the unbeliever that sacrificed that to an idol, is there in the room and made that information known, you're to abstain for it. And it doesn't say for your conscience sake, it says for his. Or maybe anybody else that's sitting around the table. Because now you're the Christian that came over and they're like, the Christian is eating meat knowing that that was sacrificed. You know, that, you know, they wouldn't say to a demon, but maybe a false god. And so it ruins the Christian's witness from that point on. And what Paul is trying to talk about, because again, this is called believers and unbelievers, we're specifically dealing with unbelievers here, is when you as a believer are dealing with unbelievers, how many of you know that unbelievers are going to act like unbelievers? I talk to people all the time, and I always have to lovingly remind them that when they're like, my coworker did this, and can you believe this? And I'm like, do they know Jesus? And they're like, no. And I'm like, well, so what? Well, but you don't understand how bad it is. I'm like, they're an unbeliever. They don't know how to act. I always use the example, and I always say, I'm not calling your coworkers pigs, but you don't go and yell at a pig for wallowing in his own feces. That's what pigs do, right? So you don't go to your unbelieving friends or family members and go, I can't believe that you did this. Well, why not? They're unbelievers. They don't have any morals. They don't have any values. And even if they do, they're not coming down from the Lord, because they're by definition unbelievers. So Paul is saying, if our approach to unbelievers should be to be like a chameleon and blend in. So if you are dealing with people, okay, who are woke or believe in transgenderism and all of this other kind of stuff, I don't think you should come right out of the gate telling them they're crazy or that's nonsense or any of that kind of stuff. Now, if they ask you your opinion and why, I'm not saying lie to them. But even though in one context we are to be the light and the darkness, in another context, if you are truly wanting to win your friends who are unbelievers to Christ, sometimes it's better to be a chameleon. Okay, I just make it sure, like, some people are like, I don't think so. Because if you do it that way, then when the moments come and you've earned the right to speak into their life, if you don't come right out of the gate offending them about everything that they don't believe, and then you spend time with them, maybe there's a time where they may have a hardship in their life or something might be going on, and they're just like, you know, Kelly Jo, you just always seem to have it all together, and, you know, you always have a smile on your face, and, like, you know, your family is just so awesome, and, like, my life is falling apart. What do I do? And then that's the moment, because Kelly Jo has earned the right to speak into her unbelieving friend's life, that they may be actually receptive to the gospel. And if she says, listen, do you really want to know? Yeah, what's the secret sauce? And then she can say, it's Jesus, and let me tell you why. Because if we come right out of the gate with unbelievers and say things that we know that they don't believe that are offensive, and I'm not saying that you don't talk about Jesus, that I'm not talking about deny Jesus, okay? Jesus says, if you deny me before other people, I will deny you before my Father. That's not what I'm talking about. But again, I'm talking about, do we not live in a world that seems very polarized at the moment? Okay? And again, I'm not saying do not stand for truth, but we just don't have to come right out of out of the gate running our mouths about things that will create a wall that is now impassable because we came right out of the gate with this stuff. Does this make sense? Okay. You know, it could be, you know, the same example could be, now we're all believers in this situation, and some of these other scriptures talk about it, but it's just like the same thing that we did with our brothers and sisters at the Catholic Church last night. If we came right out of the gate going, well, I don't know, you know, they pray to Mary, they pray to the saints, it feels like idolatry and all of that kind of stuff, and going, listen, do they believe in Christ? Do they believe that he is the only way to heaven? Do they believe that he washed us white as snow? All of these things. Let's come together on points of agreement. And then we could talk about some of these peripheral things. And I'm not saying that they're not important. Please don't understand. But how many of you know Christ is the most important? All right? Okay, so Christ is the most important. But some of these other things we can talk about. And the bottom line is, if you are offering your opinion about something that somebody didn't ask your opinion on, it's usually just received as condemnation, isn't it? How many of you want somebody coming up in your business that you don't have a relationship and going, hey, by the way, let me tell you everything that you're doing wrong? You receive that well? So again, it doesn't mean that we can't eventually talk about things, but Paul is saying, let's not close a door. Let's leave it open, or let's leave a crack in it. And he basically says, so if I can win one more person, because maybe I just don't come out of the gate with some of this stuff, and I don't share my opinion unless somebody asks me and just, you know, says, hey, let's just talk. No offense, no nothing. Just tell me what you think. That we might actually win more people that way. Okay, let's go to the next verse. 1 Corinthians, now this is just backing up a chapter, but 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. And again, we're going to use the Passion Translation. Okay, verse 19. Again, the Apostle Paul. Now, even though I am free from obligations to others, you know you're free from obligations to others. He's making this as a statement. I joyfully make myself a servant to all in order to win as many converts as possible. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, we talk about we're supposed to make disciples, not converts. How many of you know you got to convert them first? You can't make them a disciple if they don't believe in Jesus. So he says, I'm not obligated to anyone. And I would say in the same way, in Christ, I'm not obligated to serve you. Now, I would have a poor revelation of Christ if I didn't feel that way. But he's saying he's not in any obligation to other people. But he says, I make myself a servant in order to win as many converts as possible. Here's a radical statement. I became Jewish to the Jewish people in order to win them to the Messiah. I became like one under the law to gain the people who were stuck under the law, even though I myself am not under the law. So again, like the chameleon, right? The chameleon doesn't cease to become a chameleon, but sometimes in a background, he can change his color that now he looks like a leaf. Is he a leaf? No, he's a chameleon, but he appears like a leaf. And so that's what he's saying. If you actually read in the book of Acts, there's a time where Paul is in Jerusalem and he's talking with the council, you know, people like James and some of the other apostles, and they said, listen, we know that you preach to Gentiles. We know all of this, and you're winning Gentiles by the thousands. I'm not doing a direct quote here, but this is kind of like the dialogue that's going on. I'm just paraphrasing. And they said, but listen, there's the Jewish custom that's coming up of whatever the Jewish custom is. And basically what they did was they cut their hair short, and it was basically a time to ceremonially make yourself clean. So obviously Paul had long hair at this point because they told him to literally go get his hair cut. And he says, go through the ceremonial ritual with the other Jewish people so that you can show our Jewish brethren that you are under the law. Now, it's not deception, because how many of you know that Jesus himself said the whole law and the prophets is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Was Paul doing that? Yeah, so he was fulfilling the law. But they were doing it because basically going, listen, the Jews, there's these rumors are going around that you're saying, like, you know, Moses didn't matter and like all of that, you know, you don't have to do any of that anymore. And it's upsetting the Jewish brother. And we're missing an opportunity here, Paul. And Paul actually submits to the idea and goes through the ritual. Now, it doesn't end well. They end up beating him up and they try to kill him. And actually, it's the Romans that kind of save him in that because he identifies himself as a Roman citizen, which he is. He had dual citizenship. But the point is, he was willing to do it knowing that there was no law anymore. He was not under the law. He was under grace. But he did it in order so that he might have the opportunity to win his Jewish brothers. So that's why when it says, to the Jewish people, I became a Jewish person in order to win them to the Messiah. Listen to this. I became, or verse 21, and to those who are without the Jewish laws, I became like them. As one without the Jewish laws, in order to win them, although I'm not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So he's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about unbelievers. Now, some of you are like, well, how much do I blend in? No, if you want to reach the drug addict, heroin users, that does not mean, say, pass me the needle. Okay, like I just want to be very clear here. Like, that's not what he's talking about. But that also doesn't mean sit up on your high horse and tell all the drug addicts to come to you. It means you might have to sit in the street. It means that you might have to maybe not wear such fancy clothes, and you got to get on their level. Amen? Okay, that's all it's talking about. So he says, verse 22, I became weak to the weak to win the weak. I have adapted to the culture of every place I've gone so that I could more easily win people to Christ. That is an amazing statement, because you understand Paul like went to all kinds of different countries. And instead of like walking in there going, the Jewish way is the best way, he adapted to them. I'm actually going to show you an example before we close of where he actually did that. And if you've never read it before, it's going to be a little mind-blowing. So he says, I've adapted to the culture of every place I've gone so that I could more easily win people to Christ. I have done all this so that I would become God's partner for the sake of the gospel. So again, what's Paul's motivation? I love people. I'm so excited about my salvation. I want other people to get saved and get excited about their salvation. He's basically saying, I am willing to give up any freedoms that I have in the gospel. And the Bible says that we are free in the gospel, right? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Like, you know, if you are under the law, you know, that's why I made the joke earlier about, you know, bacon and shrimp. You could not eat bacon and shrimp. That was a sin. It was there. You can eat any kind of pork. It's a filthy, dirty animal. We already talked about how it rolls around in its own feces and it doesn't seem to mind. Okay? But we Gentiles who were brought in under grace, and the Bible clearly says that God made all things for us to eat. Now everything on the planet is fallen. Okay? That's why it's a big deal to not just go, oh Jesus, thank you for this food, amen. Like, if you ever come to our house when we eat, like we super bless the food because it's super fallen. We're like, even my daughters have picked up on this and that they pray this way. We say, Lord, we know that this food is fallen, but you know what? We call it blessed. We bless it in your name to provide nutrition for our bodies. You can do that. You have the power to do that in the Holy Spirit, and you should, because some of our food that we ate isn't even food anymore. Okay? So, I forgot where I was going with that. Oh, under the law. So you're free to do whatever. But listen, if you go to somebody's house that may be a Christian, but how many of you know there's some denominations out there that believe we should worship on the Sabbath and actually think it's wrong that we're worshiping on Sunday? There are denominations like this. We're going to see in the next part in Romans that we need to stop bickering over nonsense. And I'm going to show you that Paul gives us permission to not bicker over nonsense. Because, oh my goodness, is every day, should we not be worshiping Jesus? Yeah. If a bunch of, you could tell all the, there's a big group of people over here that just came from last night. But what I'm saying is that why would we put a stumbling block against other people and ourselves in a wall over going, well, I think we should worship on Saturday. Well, I think Sunday. Let's split over this. I mean, it's nonsense. And I don't want to preach it anymore. I just want to let Paul reveal it to you in Romans. So let's go to Romans. I've got some time, but we got to go through an entire chapter here, but I'm not going to stop after every sentence because I want you to just get the general idea of what Paul is talking about, and then we'll kind of talk about some specific situations that, again, maybe be more relevant today, not like eating meat sacrificed to idols. It's not, like I said, a big issue today. So Romans 14, starting right at verse 1, Passion Translation. Offer an open hand of fellowship to welcome every true believer, even though their faith may be weak and immature. How many of you know we have an entire congregation in here of everybody on a different, well, we're all on the same path, but at different places in our path of faith? You would agree that where you were, hopefully, if you're growing in the Lord, 2 years ago in your faith, that you are further along in your faith now. Okay, the goal is to be further along. And that we should not come down on other people, because many times, if you really are honest with yourself, some of the things that we might look down on other people of where their faith was at, you were at that place not so long ago. So he says, offer an open hand of fellowship. And he's talking about anybody that comes in, let's apply it to here, anybody that walks in this door at Seven Mountains Church that is coming in here seeking the Lord, it does not matter where their faith is at. But we are to help people, brothers and sisters, and each other grow in our faith. It says, even though their faith may be weak and immature. Now, this is not judgment, but again, like, there's places all over the Bible that says, oh, you think you're mature? Are you loving people? You know, like Jesus loved you? No. Well, then maybe you're not as mature as you think you are. So it's okay. There's no guilt and condemnation. Let's just be humble and recognize where we're at and say, I want to go further. I want to go way down the path of faith. Amen. Okay. So he says, and refuse to, I love this, refuse to engage in debates with them concerning nothing more than opinions. We in the church love to debate peripheral things and a lot of things that are nonsense. Now, if you're doing it in a fun spirit, if you're like, hey, we know going into this, we're going down the conspiracy rabbit trail, okay? Like, fine. Okay, but I mean, this is specifically talking about using these stances and opinions, and I believe this, and we're really not backing it up with scripture or any of that kind of stuff, that it's saying, don't do this amongst yourselves, basically trying to one-up the other person or show somebody that you actually know more than them. Refuse to engage in debates with them concerning nothing more than opinions. For example, thank you, Paul, I wanted an example. One believer has no problem with eating all kinds of foods. Oh, this sounds familiar. But another, with weaker faith, will eat only vegetables. Now, side note, and again, don't use this as a tool to look down on people, but who is the weaker person here? The one who thinks they should only eat vegetables. All you vegetarians in here, I love you. And if you want to eat only vegetables to honor the Lord, that's fine. Because we're actually going to see that later. But why does it say they're weaker? Because weak people eat vegetables? No. It says that they're weaker because they do not have the revelation that God has called all things clean. You know, and if you read in the book of Acts, there three times this happened. This, like, cloth came down and all of these animals were on there, pigs were on there, cows were on there, all of this kind of stuff. And he says to Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I cannot do that. I've never put anything unclean in my body. And he says, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. Now, he was specifically talking about food, but he was also alluding to the fact that somebody from Cornelius's house, which was a Gentile, was going to come. knock on his door, and he was going to be the Peter was going to be taken to Cornelius' house, and it was the first time the Gentiles were going to hear the gospel and get converted. So it had a double meaning. But we already saw from the other scriptures that God has made everything clean. So it doesn't mean it's the weaker person, meaning that like we're more mature. It's just they may not have the revelation that God has called all things clean. Okay? And some people just like to eat only vegetables because it's healthier. And maybe they have some allergies to meat. I don't know. But again, like, why in the world would we create a division over something so silly? So he says, the one who eats freely, that would be the meat people, shouldn't judge and look down on the one who eats only vegetables. And the vegetarian must not judge and look down on the one who eats everything. Remember, God has welcomed him and taken him as his partner. Talking about partner in the gospel. We just read that in the last one. Here, Paul's really blunt here. Who do you think you are to sit in judgment of someone else's household servant? His own master is the one to evaluate whether he succeeds or fails. And God's servants will succeed, for God's power supports them and enables them to stand. So what is he talking about, a master and a servant? How many of you know that one day you are going to stand before God, not with your family members with you, not with your friends, it's you and him. Hopefully Jesus is standing right next to you. You want to take him in there with you. But you, for your entire life, your accountability and everything, you are the one that stands before God. And so that's why he's saying, why are we judging other people that, you know, if they don't have the revelation, they don't have the revelation. And if they never come to the revelation or they've read it and just decided, I'm not going to follow that part. None of that is up to you. None of it's up to me. Now, if somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I'm doing this, I'm not clear on what the Bible says, or if they come to you and say that, can you show me why I should or should not be doing this in Scripture, then they're opening themselves up for that. But for us to just go around and police other people's lives is wrong. Because he says, you are no one to judge someone else's servant. I serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. I shouldn't judge you. You shouldn't judge me because my master's God. In the same way, one person regards a certain day as more sacred than others. Right? Birthdays, Christmas, Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. Whatever you prefer. Let's not divide over it. One of you regards one day above another. Look at this. Another person regards them all the same. There is nothing wrong with having different personal convictions about such matters. For the person observes one day as especially sacred, does it to honor the Lord. I am 99.9% sure that Jesus was not born on December 25th. But we honor him on that day. Right? We do it to honor him. Now, if you don't want to observe Christmas because you might say, I'm 99.9% sure that Jesus was not born on Christmas, therefore I'm not celebrating it. That's great. Because why? Because you're honoring God in that. You're like, Lord, I know that this wasn't really the day on your board, so it seems like dishonor to not honor you on this day. Then that's your conviction. That's what you should do. Because it just clearly says some of you can hold certain days up as greater than others, and the other person regards every day the same. Just leave it at that. And don't condemn people who honor certain days, and then the people that honor certain days, don't condemn people that don't honor certain days. I'm actually the guy that would prefer to not honor any days, then it would cost me less money at Christmas and birthdays. Pastor, you seem like you have a problem with money. But seriously, right? I mean, I'm just like, but let people be held by their personal convictions. So it says, you know, if they observe it to that day or they count every day the same, do it unto the Lord. Then he says, and the same is true with regarding what a person eats. The one who eats everything eats to honor the Lord. When you're eating that big giant steak, do it to the Lord. When you're eating that big piece of broccoli, do it to the Lord. Because he gives thanks to God, and the one who has a special diet does it to honor the Lord, and he also gives thanks to God. No one lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. While we live, we must live for our master, and in death, we must bring honor to him. So dead or alive, we belong to our master. And all the believers said, amen. For this very reason, the anointed one Jesus died and was brought back to life again, so that he would become the Lord God over both the dead and the living. Why would you judge your brother or sister because of their diet, despising them for what they eat or don't eat? For each will have our turn to stand before God's judgment seat. Just as it is written, as surely as I am the living God, I tell you, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess the truth and glorify me. Therefore, each one must answer for himself and give a personal account of his own life before God. Verse 13, so stop being critical and condemning of other believers. This is a major problem in the universal body of Christ. You've got people with entire followings of 50,000 people, 100,000 people, that their entire ministry is to attack other believers. That is insane. I'm not judging them. But can you imagine having to stand before the Lord someday and go, you built your whole platform on calling people out who are simply trying to lead people to Jesus, but they're not doing it your way, and you think you have some cornered the market on Christianity, and basically everybody that doesn't believe your way is wrong? And I'm talking about things like cessationism, like the gifts have ceased, or Calvinism, and all of this kind of stuff. Listen, you got to read the scriptures and decide for yourself. But the idea that we would turn and attack other people over this is nonsense. So stop being critical and condemning of other believers, but instead determine to never deliberately cause a brother or sister to stumble and fall because of your actions. I know and am convinced by personal revelation from the Lord Jesus that there is nothing wrong with eating any food. But to the one who considers it to be unclean, to him it's unacceptable. This is where conscience comes in. If your brother or sister is offended because you insist on eating whatever you want, it is no longer love that rules your conduct. Do you actually know that if you are somebody who eats all things, you go to a vegetarian's house and they serve you veggies and you're like, excuse me, I want some meat, please. You've just ceased to walk in love. And the Bible says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the Bible also says, if you don't know God, then you will not be entering into his glory. So see, love seems pretty important, right? Why would you wound someone for whom the Messiah gave his life for, just so you can eat what you want? Sounds pretty carnal. So don't give people the opportunity to slander what you know to be good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Serving the anointed one by walking in these kingdom realities pleases God and earns the respect of others. I got to go a little bit more quickly here. So then, make it your top priority. Everybody say top priority. To live a life of peace with harmony in your relationships, eagerly seeking to strengthen and encourage one another. Stop ruining the work of God by insisting on your own opinions about food. And I'm going to even take food out of here. Stop ruining the work of God for the sake of your opinions. Period. You can eat anything you want, but it is wrong to deliberately cause someone to be offended over what you eat. 21, consider it an act of love to refrain from eating meat or drinking wine. And this is, so he's talking about food, right? But then he says this. Consider an act of love to refrain from eating meat or drinking wine or doing anything else. So he's not just talking about food. He's saying anything. Anything else that would cause a fellow believer to be offended or tempted to be weakened in his faith. Keep the convictions you have about these matters between yourself and God. What is he saying? Zip your lip, keep it to yourself. Thank you for those couple amens. And don't impose them upon others. You'll be happy when you don't judge yourself and doing what your conscience approves. But the one who has misgivings feels miserable if he eats meat. So again, if you're just like, no, we can eat whatever I want. If the person's personal conviction is to not eat meat, let it alone. Because if you're basically going, well, that's just crazy, you're just silly, just eat some meat, then now their personal convictions, it's almost like a bullying technique. It's almost like a temptation thing because their personal conviction is not to do it. Now, again, if they're reading the scriptures and come to a revelation and ask you about it, fine. But we're not here to try to tell vegetarians that they can eat meat. And vegetarians should not be here trying to tell meat eaters to stop eating meat. That's all carnal stuff. But the one who gives misgivings feels miserable if he eats because he doubts and doesn't eat in faith. Here is the craziest part. For anything we do that doesn't spring from faith is by definition sin. Anything you do in your life, if it's not done from a place of faith, is sin. See, we think sins are like the Big Ten and all of these other kind of stuff. If you do something in your life that didn't come from an act of conscience, didn't come from an act of faith, you did it because that's what the crowd was doing or whatever the case may be. Every decision you make in life, if it's not from faith, the Bible says by definition is sin. Why? Because sin simply means missing the mark. We're missing the mark of God. How do you miss the mark of God? Is by not acting in faith. Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says that the righteous will live by faith. Now that's a harsh statement because again, we think sins are certain actions. Any way that you live your life that's not by faith is by definition sin. Does it really say that? Yeah, I read it. And if you're just like, well, that's the Passion Translation, look it up in the NASB. It says anything that is not of faith is sin. And again, what is the point of all of this? We're supposed to be cultivating relationships with unbelievers, with believers, to win one more to Christ. So why are these peripheral things, and again, some things that just make no sense whatsoever, why are we putting these things out here? What day you worship on? Well, I mean, I literally have had people, well, one person I can think of in particular, that left this church because Sunday happened to fall on Christmas, and we decided as a leadership team that there just probably wasn't going to be anybody there, maybe like 10 people, so we said, we're just going to not have church that Sunday. And somebody disagreed with me. They said I should retake it to the board. I did. We came back and said, no, we still feel this way. This person left over the fact that we did not worship baby Jesus on Christmas. And some of you might be like, I agree with that person. That's fine that you can, but why would we use that as a point to leave the church or cause friction or get unfriended on Facebook? It's ridiculous. And if you think that it is not ridiculous, then I would ask you to examine your own life and going, are these spiritual matters or opinion and carnality? The only thing that matters is the spirit. Because God is spirit, and he's looking for worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. I hope some of you are getting revelation today. This, I'm just sharing this because like I was repented like crazy. You want to give you an example? Because if you cannot follow a pastor who's humble, then you should leave. Okay, I'm not boasting of my humility, but I just want to tell you this was very hard for me because my dad is a pastor, and I love to get on the phone with him and open up, hey, what do you think about this scripture? And then as soon as he tells me, then I let the guns fly and tell him where he's wrong. And how many of you know earthly parents don't like to be told they're wrong by their children? So here's a particular issue, and I want to repent about this, and I want this to be known because we are a healing church, and we teach here God wants you well, amen? Okay, I just want to be very clear that that's what we teach here because that's what the Bible says. But my father and I disagree on the use of modern medicine today. Now, I'm not against modern medicine. You know, have I had a headache and taken Advil? Yes, yes, yes. But him and I would always debate over the issue. As I said, if you have two people with stage 4 cancer, and one of them says, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to get the prayer team together, and then I'm not going to do any chemo or radiation, and I just believe I'm going to get a supernatural miracle. And then you got person B that says, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to get the prayer team to pray over me, and then I'm going to get all the chemo and radiation that I can. Because I believe that God's going to heal me. And then you put both people and stand them up here, and they both give testimonies, and one of them says, hey, I had the prayer team pray over me. I didn't get any treatment whatsoever, and you know what? I am cancer-free. And somebody else gets up here and says, I had the prayer team pray over me. I got all the treatment, but I went back and got diagnosed. I'm cancer-free, and I give all the praise to the Lord. Now, until I read this, I may have my opinions about things, but here's the deal. I would be like, the person B, that's ridiculous, because obviously it was the chemo and radiation that cured that person, because the other person didn't get it, and the Lord supernaturally healed them. But I am changing my mind on that in the sense of saying this, is that who am I to judge? If someone's faith is saying, I trust the Lord, but I trust that he's using these modern technologies, and you can have your opinions about chemo and radiation. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this person's convictions is to do that, and they get well. Should we just be rejoicing in the fact that they're well? And the other person that doesn't do anything, yeah. And the other person that doesn't do anything and they get healed, should we just rejoice that they're well? And some of you are like, well, Pastor, you didn't used to teach that way. How many of you know your pastor is, if he's not constantly in a state of repentance either, I wouldn't follow somebody like that. I don't know everything. I'm 45 years old. There's probably going to things I'm going to find out 5 years from now that I didn't know. But when I read it in this scripture, here's where everyone's heart should be. Once you read it in the scriptures, you pray about it, and that becomes true. And if what you think is on the opposite end, then let God be true and everyone else, including your own mind, be a liar. And I know that this is hard, and I'm not expecting all of you to just get it right away. I had to chew on this all week. But Paul says, well, why are we talking about this stuff? Again, now if someone came to me and said, Pastor, I've got this thing. They're saying I need this surgery. I don't know what to do. Then I would say, you need to pray and be led by the Spirit what to do. If they ask me what I would do, then I'm going to say, if you're asking what Pastor Josh would do, I'm going to tell you. But that may not be what you're convicted to do. I'm telling you, and especially our prayer team that's in the back, when we pray for people afterwards, if someone comes back and says, this is where I want to get an agreement, and we're like, yeah, but I don't think that you should do that. I think you should just not take this medicine or not do this or go off your meds and all of that, and you should just trust the Lord. If they're not ready to do that and you try to talk them into that, you are coercing them. Now, if they ask what you would do, it's a different thing. Do you see how every situation is just to keep the bond of unity together and to love that person? That's all Paul's talking about. I'm going over, but I'm gonna breach this one. You know what really separated the church not so long ago? To be jabbed or not to be jabbed. Now, everybody, I know you have personal convictions one way or the other. But the fact that either side shamed the other person was a sin. Now, if you're like, well, you don't understand, all this evidence has come out because of this, this, and this, that's fine. But everybody has to make their own decisions. There's a lot of people that got it and now regret it. But at the time, you had to be led by your own personal convictions and about the fact that we would divide. There was literally churches, I kid you not, that had balconies, and the unjabbed people had to sit in the balcony, and the jabbed people got the prime seats down there. That is ridiculous. And they're like, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've watched all these things. So have I. Okay, if you are somebody that didn't believe that you needed the vaccine, you believed it was dangerous, and you're going to walk in power, then who cares if you're sitting next to someone that is vaxxed? Well, they're shedding and all of this kind of stuff. Do you believe you walk in power or not? And like I said, I'm sure I'm offending a lot of people today, but I'm just trying to tell you what the Word says. We need to walk in love. We need to stop finding every little thing and figuring out, hey, how can we divide with our brothers and sisters? Like, I literally couldn't go to a ministerial council meeting that I met with people because only me and one other pastor weren't jabbed, and they refused to meet with us. Now, again, you're like, well, you're attacking the people that got the jab. No, I'm just saying it became a point of division. Like, I wanted to tell people, hey, I still want to meet. If you want to, you know, mask up and come like Bubble Boy and meet with us, then fine. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying, let's just meet and have unity and do whatever you feel like you need to do. We've got to do this. Now, again, like I said, if somebody's coming to you of going, man, I got the jab, now I'm having all these problems, do you think it's this? And you're asking someone's opinion, then you've opened the door to be able to do that. But we don't just come out of the gate and start causing all these problems. That doesn't mean that you don't have permission on your social media platforms or whatever to post exactly what you think about it. Paul is simply saying, do not let this be a point of division. Everything that I'm telling you, I have, or in the process of repenting of, and I've done it. So I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't already done. Okay. I know I'm going long. I got to give this example because I want you to see it in Scripture. Paul gives all these things that we should and shouldn't do when it comes to believers and unbelievers, and he's basically saying what? Be a chameleon in every situation, and I want to give you this, and then we'll close with this, and we're actually going to look at it in the NASB, a New American Standard Bible. It's Acts 17, verse 16. Okay, this is an example of Paul being a chameleon, even though he knew the truth but understood the culture he was going into. Acts 17, starting at 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him. You ever feel the provoking of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you? And look what was provoking his spirit. He says, as within him, as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Oh, the philosophers. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. That's funny. They think it's a strange deity. But remember, they're in Athens. There's many gods, there's many deities, there's many idols. So the idea of just Jesus and the resurrection, this seems strange to all of them. Plus, they're all philosophers, too. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Sounds like America today. Now you have to remember, Paul has been provoked in his spirit because of the idol worship. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, you're all going to hell for worshiping false deities. Did he say that? No. Now remember, he knows they're idols, and he knows that there are no other gods. All these other gods that people worship are demons or fallen angels. But how does Paul word it? He knows where he's at. Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. Could you imagine? You go into someone's house, they've got like a Buddha over here, and then, you know, they've got a carpet on the ground so that they can, you know, face Mecca when they pray, and, you know, they've got, you know, a book of witchcraft on the table and that kind of stuff, right? Many times as Christians would be like, oh my goodness, I'm gonna spontaneously combust if I don't cover myself with holy water and oil. No, you walk in there with boldness and power, and then when the person sees you, you go, I see that you're a very religious person. And some of you are like, that's terrible. You got to tell them what they're doing is wrong. But why? That's not what Paul did. So Paul, it says, stood in their midst. He says, listen, I see you're all very religious in very many aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of worship, what did he call them earlier? He called them idols. His spirit was provoked. But now he calls them objects of worship, which is not a false statement. They worshiped those objects. But it's not condemning. I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So here's where Paul got in the culture, and now he's going to advance the gospel through the context of the culture. He says, I see you have this one over here of this unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. So here's where Paul takes opportunity. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, and he is served, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. Now he's quoting poets from their own culture. For we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So now he's coming after their idols. But he's already done it through this idea of the unknown God that they worship in ignorance. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to the men, declaring to all mankind that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And of course, he's referring to Jesus. Now it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out from their midst. Did you see that? He could have got up and blasted them for their idol worship, for their fake gods. And he'd be like, you guys are dumb, 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 dumb. And he didn't do that. He said, you guys are very religious, but you have this altar over here to an unknown God. Let me tell you who that is. Because they're basically, if you research this out, they did that because they wanted to make sure that they were worshiping every god. And if they missed one, then basically he fell into the unknown god that they weren't aware of category. And Paul used that as a way to say, not only am I going to tell you who this unknown god is, he's the god of all gods. In fact, he's not in these idols and we don't serve him. He created us. And so, again, some people, you find out, actually left and went with him, and other people didn't receive it. But I think, what was Paul doing there? He was being a chameleon. He was blending in with their culture. He didn't come right out of the gates and say, you guys are, it's heresy, you're worshiping all these idols, you're going to go to hell, like, I'm pretty much the only one here that can save you. He didn't do that at all. Now, I'm sure that that opened up the door to greater conversation, and I'm sure that says that the people that left and started following Paul, he had to someday explain going, well, you know, those idols, they're really, you're worshiping demons and all of that kind of stuff. But he opened up the door to have those conversations later, and it doesn't mean that they're less important. It just means, does it have to all happen right now in the moment? And could it be that Christians are missing an opportunity for believers and unbelievers because right out of the gate, again, I know I keep using that word, but we're opening our mouths, we're standing on what we think is right and all of this kind of stuff and going, listen, don't let the world sway your personal convictions, but, you know, ask the Holy Spirit on what to say at the right time, because the Holy Spirit wants to win everyone on the planet. And so should we. We need to give up our personal liberties and go, it's not about me. I'm willing to become a slave to all people if I can just win one more to Jesus. I encourage you, all of these scriptures that are on here, they're in your notes, they're not typed out. Research this for yourself. And if you're like, well, I don't know if it says that in the NASB and all the past translations, read it in whatever translation you want and come to your own conclusions. I'm not asking you to just swallow this and just start believing it immediately. Let the Bible bring you to repentance. But I'm telling you, it's brought me there. And we need to do a better job as whole as believers of not just coming out of the gates with opinions and all of this other kind of stuff that really, and some of this stuff doesn't even matter. Some of it does, but it's just not as great of importance as, again, Christ. But, I mean, I can tell you, I know a lot of you, and I've had conversations with a lot of you, and a lot of you believe a lot of different things than a whole other group of people. Okay? I'm not talking about specifically about Jesus, but I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about your political views. I'm talking about your views on all kinds of things that might be considered to some people conspiratorial and to other people absolute truth. But you know what? Do not let that divide us. Okay?